Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday after Easter, and I am not done celebrating yet. So I need your guys' help for just a couple seconds. I want us to clap and cheer and make as much noise as we can, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection one more time, okay? Ready, go. Woo! Yeah! Come on, let's go. Keep it up. Woo! All right, thank you so much for indulging me in that, because it is so important that no matter what we do and no matter what day it is of the year, that we are always celebrating and remembering the resurrection and the new life that it brings. You know, we celebrate Easter and we experience the resurrection and we talk about this new life that we have available to us. And so now as we move on from Easter, going forward, we're going to be looking at the question of now what? What happens next? And so our next series, we're going to be jumping into the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at the apostles and how they responded to that same question. Because we are living in that same space as the apostles, you know, this side of the resurrection. We've experienced the resurrection, and we have new life. So what happens now? And so our text today is from Acts chapter 5, but we need to do a little recap from last week to catch us up to where the apostles are in Acts chapter 5. So before Jesus dies, before he's put on the cross, he makes a promise to his disciples. And this is a promise that introduces us to the main character of this next series we're going to be jumping into, which is the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 15, he says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So he leaves them with this promise that he is leaving, but he's going to leave the Holy Spirit to be with them when he is gone. And after the resurrection, after his death and his resurrection, he makes a couple appearances to his disciples before his ascension into heaven. And so in John chapter 20, he comes back to his disciples and he says, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So now the disciples have received the Holy Spirit, and they've been given this job to do. As the Father sent Jesus, Jesus is sending them. And that's pretty big shoes to fill for the disciples, but they aren't doing it alone because they have been given the very Spirit of God to walk with them. And so the story of Acts begins, and they begin to experience what this Holy Spirit is all about. When I was talking about this message with Michael, something he pointed out to me is that this book should be called Acts of the Holy Spirit, not Acts of the Apostles, because the Holy Spirit is that main character that is moving and working in all these situations. And so the apostles begin to experience the Holy Spirit, and they begin to realize how incredibly powerful it is. And so we have this story of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples, and they begin to speak in all these different languages from all these different nations. And it brings all of these people together that never would have been able to be together before. And the Holy Spirit is moving and working and bringing these people together, and it looks absolutely crazy, and some people think they're drunk, but it presents Peter with this opportunity because he has this crowd together that would never have been able to be together before. And he is so empowered by the Spirit that it says when he speaks to people, they were cut to their heart when they heard what he had to say. And Peter tells them to repent and be baptized, and that they will receive that same Spirit that's living in him. And that same Spirit that empowers Peter is the same Spirit that brought that crowd together. And it's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave. And it's the same Spirit that is available to us all here and now. And so on the heels of the resurrection and with this new gift of the Holy Spirit, we start to see the impossible become possible. And we enter into this time of transformation in this time of the world being turned upside down, and all these things are happening that shouldn't be happening, and God is getting to work, and there is nothing that can contain God. And so we have all these episodes throughout the book of Acts of just that, the impossible becoming possible. And so our text from Acts chapter 5 this week is a story of just that, the impossible becoming possible. So Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 says, "Then the high priests and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people all about this new life.'" And so they do just that. They leave the jail, and they go into the temple courts, and they begin to preach again. And when the Jewish leaders realize that the apostles aren't in the jail anymore, they call together the Sanhedrin, which was their court system, and they call the apostles forward, and they order them to stop teaching people about Jesus. And Peter's response in verse 29, instead of giving in to this power, these people that had so much power over him, was to just proclaim the gospel again right in front of them. And he says in verse 29, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And so this leads the Sanhedrin into this heated debate about what should we do with the apostles. A lot of them want to kill them, but eventually they decide not to kill them. And in verse 40, it says, "They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah." And so if you think this story, if you think there's anything normal about this story, you're losing it, because it is full of these impossible things happening that are made possible by the Spirit of God. And so there's three things that really jump out to me from this story that happened that really shouldn't happen. And the first one I think is pretty obvious, the story of the angel that comes and breaks these people out of jail. Like, that is not something that just happens in the world. But we have this story of just that happening. And it shows us what God has been up to, because it makes it clear that God cannot be contained. Because just as this jail cell couldn't contain the apostles, we saw last week that the tomb couldn't contain Jesus. You know, you can arrest him, you can kill him, you can bury him, but you cannot contain the will of God. And we see Jesus rise from the tomb, and he declares victory over sin and death. And in that same way, the jail cell could not contain the apostles. And it's not because they were so strong and could break themselves out of jail. It's not because they knew people in power who could finesse them out of jail, but it's because they had a charge to keep. They had been sent, and they could not spread the gospel from the jail cell. So they had faith for freedom, and God provided it for them. And when God has a message to proclaim, no jail cell, no human mouth can contain it. The apostles themselves could not contain the gospel. It didn't matter that they were arrested. It didn't matter that they were put through persecution. It didn't matter that what they were doing was illegal. It didn't even matter if people accepted or rejected what they say, because they could not contain this gospel. They could not help but share it. So just as the tomb couldn't contain Jesus, just as the jail cell couldn't contain the apostles could not contain the gospel. It's too good, and it's too powerful, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. And the second impossible thing that is made possible in this story is seen in the lives of one of the apostles and the transformation that he goes through. In the Bible, we have another story of Peter witnessing a Sanhedrin, and it's when Jesus is called before the Sanhedrin. And along with that story, we see Peter deny Jesus three times. And now Peter is called before the Sanhedrin. He wasn't even in front of the Sanhedrin that first time. He just witnessed it. And this time he's called before the Sanhedrin, and Jesus isn't even there with him. So shouldn't he just crumble? Shouldn't he just give in to the fear? Shouldn't he just give in to the power that is over him? No, because he has this Holy Spirit that is empowering him. And he's empowered, and he's bringing people of all nations together, and he's transforming people's lives by teaching them the gospel. And so this is this new transformed Peter. So compare this man who's proclaiming the gospel in the temple courts to that man who fearfully denies Jesus. And what's the difference? His life has been totally consumed by the Spirit of God. And it's not like Peter's circumstances got any better either, because as we see, the apostles are called into the Sanhedrin and they're flogged and they're sent away. So they're experiencing this great pain and this great agony. Their circumstances have not improved. But it says that they walk away rejoicing, which is the third impossible thing that I see in there, because it just doesn't make sense. How can you go through so much pain, so much persecution, and walk away from that rejoicing? See, to me that sounds impossible. But for the apostles, the Spirit that is living within them made it possible. And it makes it possible for us too. When I read verses in the Bible, like James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. To me, that it sounds really good, but it sounds easier said than done. Like, does anybody do that? How do you do that? How do you consider it joy when you face these great trials in your life? But this story that we see of the apostles shows us that it's possible. But we have people in this room, in this church, who show us that that very thing is possible. So I want to introduce you to someone in our church. If you don't know her, her name is Jen Eccles. And a few months ago, she was diagnosed with this horrible autoimmune skin disorder called lichen planus. And it covered her entire body, and it burned, and it itched, and it would keep her up all night. And so she had countless visits, different doctors, blood tests that would come back inconclusive. She had these new outbreaks that kept happening. And so they tried all these different medications, creams, shots, injections, and these all came with their own horrible side effects. And still she's having these sleepless nights and these restless nights. And all of this, well, being a mother, being a wife, being a daughter, all the normal demands of life, and she has this condition and she can't sleep. And then as her skin started to heal a week ago, she was diagnosed with a detached retina in her eye. And she had to have surgery on the eye, which they were able to repair, but she can't see out of one eye now while she goes through this months-long healing process. And all of this is more than enough to absolutely crush someone, right? And you couldn't even blame them. All of this happening in just the last 4.5 months. But I want to read to you some of the responses that Jen had throughout this process. And I wish I could share everything, and I would really encourage you to talk to her after to get even more of the story. But this first one is from the very beginning, before she even knew what the condition was. She said, I try to focus on the blessings each day. Here's what I saw today. And then she goes on and she lists the doctors, the nurses, the medication, her prayer life. And she says, I'm thankful for a God who heals. I'm even thankful for my midnight prayer. I'm thankful for a God who doesn't sleep and was sitting up with me at midnight. I mean, seriously, how rad is that? Am I thankful for this rash? No. Am I thankful for how it opens my eyes to new perspectives around me? Yes. My eyes are not on the storm. What good does that do? My eyes are on the Lord, where my help comes from. The winds and waves still know his name. He knew this rash was coming. He's the one who holds the stars, yet he knows me by name and will heal my skin. Bring it, Lord. And a few weeks later, another visit. Paul never prayed for God to take his problems away, even when he wrote to Timothy that everyone had deserted him. He chose to be joyful in all circumstances. Today, I choose joy. And then a few weeks later, Despite some 1 a.m. tears, I see my skin healed. Actually, through Jesus, I am already healed. I'm just waiting for it to manifest itself on my body. I am victorious through Jesus, and I truly hope he is glorified through this lichen planus. Lichen planus for Jesus. I'd rather not have this autoimmune disease, but I do ask God, what would you have me learn from this? I know God did not give me lichen planus, but I believe we can learn from our season of struggles. And then when I reached out to Jen to ask her if I could use some of her story today, I told her that we were going to be talking about rejoicing in the midst of suffering, and this is what she sent me. She said, and this is just a portion of it, but she said, I also got up often and did things for others. The more I got up and helped those in need, the less I was in my head worrying about my health. It was nothing but joy helping others. Such a blessing to my heart. I also realized I had something to learn. I recognized that God had something to teach me in this season. I don't believe he gave me illness, of course not. But when you are in a place of suffering and in something that you really have no control over, God is all you really can turn to. I pressed into him and asked him what he wanted me to learn, and even that made me happy. I also really took the time to look each time I was at the doctor. I saw all these people working so hard to help me and take such wonderful care of me. It was overwhelming how much compassion I felt from people I didn't even know. I focused on that and made sure to tell them how appreciative I was every time I visited. It gave me joy to speak life to them. I also recognized that once I did my part, saw the doctors, was compliant in taking medication, then I got to sit back and watch God do his part. And I thought to myself, what a gift that is. I get to sit back and physically watch him heal me. I focus on seeing myself healed already through the power of the cross. Some days are easier than others, but I would say that having joy in the midst of my health issues has been intentional. I've had to recite scripture in my head. I've had to pray in a way where I already see complete healing before it comes. I had to completely surrender to him. I've had to trust him. And when I do that on a daily basis, I truly feel joy. My worries fade away. Praise God. This is what living in the reality of the resurrection looks like. This is someone so inspired, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that she is able to live each day in the power of the resurrection with full faith in Jesus Christ. And Jen, I hope you know that you are glorifying God through this experience more than we even realize. So let's praise God for healing, for your faithfulness. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. And new life takes on new meaning through stories like this. Without the tomb, there is no resurrection. Without the jail cell, there is no proclamation. There's no faith for freedom. And without suffering, there is no rejoicing. And this is life with God. Not that our circumstances are always going to be perfect, but that God is always perfect. And with him on our side, the impossible becomes possible. And so it's easy to write this story in Acts off as just another Bible story, just another story about miracles, but miracles don't really happen anymore. But Jen's story shows us that that is not true, and that the Holy Spirit is abundant, and that it is at work in all of us, and that it is making the impossible possible. But sometimes we build our own jail cells and we build our own tombs in our own lives and we create these obstacles that keep us from living into this new life, the life that is available to us in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And one way I see this is our tendency to always run on empty. Think about what word always accompanies the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Filled. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's fullness that God offers, and it's fullness that God desires for our lives. And he fills us with our own spirit, and he sends us out into his world to do his work. And his tank doesn't get empty. even when life gets hard, even when our circumstances become too much. So why do we constantly just run ourselves into the ground until our tanks are completely empty? See, our culture doesn't celebrate fullness. Our picture of success in the world is how well can I function even when my tank is empty. But that is not the life that God desires for us. We're missing out on so much of a life with God when we live that way. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what am I doing to cope with the circumstances of life, as opposed to what am I doing to renew my soul through relationship with God every day? Because when we're coping with life, we're just living every day, living every week, just trying to get to the weekend, and we limp into the weekend, and then we get there, and we can finally relax, and we can just binge watch some Netflix, or do whatever we do to just to cope with whatever circumstances in our lives. But renewing our spirit through relationship with God is leaning into God throughout the week, throughout the day, every single day, and doing those things that renew our spirit, that keep us always full, so that when we do work, our work comes out of the overflow of the Spirit of God in us. And I'm not saying that means we shouldn't work hard, because I believe that when we are working through the Spirit, we are able to work harder and produce more and be more effective and more efficient. But we have to work out of the overflow of the Spirit in our lives, not just running our tank to empty until we can find that time to finally refill. And when we work hard, we do get tired. Like, hard work makes us tired. But there's a difference between tired and empty. Because when we work hard out of the overflow of the Spirit in our lives, we're able to take a step back at the end of the day and say, wow, look what God did today. And that is fulfilling. That leaves us full every day. Tired, yes, but so full. So we have to ask ourselves, am I full or am I just running on empty? And that is new life. That is the new life that is available to us in God. The jail cell that the Jewish leaders built themselves in this text was their own jealousy. And when we look at verse 17, it says, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Now these were the God people. They were the God people. But they were not getting results. They looked out and they saw what these crazy Christians were doing, and people were being healed, and people were following them, and people were believing what they were saying and then going and proclaiming it themselves. And the Sadducees took a step back and said, wait, we want that. We want the results. Why are they the ones getting the results? But instead of asking them, what is this about? Where are you finding this power? They say, let's arrest them. Let's bring them in. Let's try to shut this down. And that's why I love that this text says jealousy so much, because it makes them so human. It could have said they arrested them because they were committing blasphemy or they were being insubordinate to the powers that be. But it says that they were jealous. And that makes them human and that makes them relatable, because guess what? I've been there. I've been there before. I remember when I was in high school, there was always like the crazy Christian kids at the school. And they would like listen to worship music at their lunch table, and they would always invite people to come to church with them, and they were so excited about Jesus. And instead of asking them, where are you finding this joy and this passion? I would stand back there and say, well, they have a very shallow faith. You know, they haven't considered all these deep theological principles. They haven't thought through it enough. But really, what I was doing is I was trying to justify why I couldn't have that. I was looking at them and I saw this joy that was like overflowing out of these people, and I didn't have it and I wanted it. But instead of just going up to them and saying, where are you finding this? I had to justify why it was wrong and why I was right. And so we have to just lean into this joy when we see the Spirit. Sure, maybe there were certain things I believed different than those people, but joy is joy, and Spirit-filled life is Spirit-filled life. And life becomes so much more abundant when we just lean in to that joy and that passion that we see. And so often this thinking that we have in our head, it can be the jail cell or the tomb that just keeps us from new life. And this cemetery thinking is so hard to break out of, and it can keep us in our grave for a really long time. And a lot of this comes from the labels that we put on ourselves or the labels that we put on others. You know, maybe we don't want to totally jump into this life with God because we don't want to be seen as the Jesus freak, right? We don't want people to say, oh, well, that's Andrew. He's just that religious nut, or he's that super religious guy. And so to protect relationships or to protect my image, I restrict myself from jumping fully into this life because I don't want to be perceived as this religious nut or this Jesus freak. And then on the other side, we have people who they see this new life, they see the abundance of the Spirit, and they say, that looks pretty good to me, but I'm not good enough for that. I'm too far gone. I've made too many mistakes. I've lived my life far away from God for too long. It's too late for me. I have a friend that I'm in ROTC with, and I've known him for 4 years now. And he kind of has a reputation in ROTC as being kind of the crazy guy, maybe has a little too much fun on the weekend sometimes, maybe makes a few inappropriate jokes here and there. And people love him because he's really fun to be around. Everybody's laughing. Everybody's having a good time when they're around him. But I've had a few conversations where he'll come up to me and he'll say, like, we'll talk about faith a little bit, and he'll say, well, you're just such a good person. I could never be like that. And this is the exact thinking that us as Christians have to break through. And this is the kind of thinking that resurrection breaks through. This thinking that I'm too far gone. Because new life in Christ is saying that stuff doesn't matter. That old stuff doesn't matter. Because new life is available to me through the power of the resurrection. And that is why I had us do the silly clapping and cheering thing at the beginning. Because as Christians, we have to truly believe that resurrection brings new life so we can proclaim it to those around us and give it to those who need it. But we have to believe it, and we have to be filled with it, and it has to flow out of us. We have to believe that the impossible is made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have a practice in the church that is a proclamation that says the impossible is now possible, and that God is capable of resurrecting me out of my old self and my old labels and my old ways of thinking into a life that is truly full. And when you enter the waters of baptism and you go under, you enter the grave just as Jesus did. And you are acknowledging that, yes, there is hardship in this world. There are jail cells. There are tombs. But as you come up, you are proclaiming that Jesus has overcome all of that. And you are raised into new life. And God and the church and all of creation celebrates and rejoices alongside you in that. So if anyone here today feels that baptism is the next step into new life with God, I invite you to come forward. The water is ready. We have everything you need. All you have to bring is yourself and the willingness to make that proclamation that the impossible is possible. And so Michael and I will be up here. And at any point during the next song or the rest of the service, if you feel that God is calling you to the waters, that God is calling you into this new and abundant life that he's offering through his resurrection, come. And as we sing this next song, I just want you to listen to these words. It says, I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. And if that is what you need, if that is what you desire, if that is what you feel you've been searching for, come forward. All you have to do is say yes, because new life is available.